acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So much of Christianity seems to be focused on believing the right things, sometimes called orthodoxy. In this passage, Paul summarizes so much of what it means to be a Christian by focusing on what we should be doing. Doing the right things is sometimes called orthopraxy. This is one of my favorite passages. I kept a copy of it posted above my phone in my law office. There is so much in this passage that it's hard to take it all in. There is so much here, it's like drinking from the proverbial fire hose. We certainly cannot touch on all the depths of meaning in this passage. But let's look at some of the high points. This passage, like 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is a passage that needs to be reflected on over and over again. And I challenge you to do just that. In my devotional Bible, this passage is entitled Marks of the True Christian. We should all aspire to live a life like Paul describes. Verse 9 tells us that the Christian life is a life that is best summarized by genuine love. Many years ago in a youth group, we sang a song that stuck with me and captures the essential test of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, I think we sang this recently. The chorus of the song, which by the way is number 300 in Glory to God, simply says this: and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. If you ever have a question about whether something is the Christian way, test number one, is it loving? In support of that statement, I refer you to 1 Corinthians 13, which begins with a paragraph that emphasizes that no matter what we do or say, it's nothing if it doesn't love. I am nothing if I do not have love. Now, this kind of love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. This kind of love is an action. The do's and do nots that Paul lists in the rest of Romans chapter 12 are the kinds of actions that mark Christian love. However, let me insert a caution. Anytime rules come up, it's important to note these are not rules of salvation. If you fail to observe one of these rules or do something that violates one of these rules, you are not in jeopardy of losing your salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God to which we respond in gratitude. Grace and gratitude. These rules are given to us by the loving God who knows how we can live best. We can live best according to God's purpose for our lives. These are rules that help us to love the God who first loved us. These are rules that help us understand what true love and joy in Christ is really all about. Paul tells us that genuine love hates evil and loves good. It's odd to define love in terms of hate. But this is saying that genuine love rejects and separates itself from those things that are not love. This is not always as easy as it sounds. As humans, we are naturally drawn by curiosity and other desires to approach evil. When we allow ourselves to be drawn to evil, even with the excuse that we're just watching, we are putting ourselves in the way of temptation. There's a saying, garbage in, garbage out. In this context, this means that if we allow ourselves to contemplate evil, we're more likely to have evil thoughts. If we think about, read, and watch positive, good things, we're more likely to have good and loving thoughts. Paul goes on to say that genuine love not only loves when love is natural or returned, but genuine love is also willing to exceed the love that is returned or received. It is human nature to think about the love that I'm going to get back. It's godly nature to think about new and better ways to love and honor others in ways that may not be reciprocated. I recently saw a video on a website called Upworthy, which told the story of a football team which had a member who had mental and emotional problems. The young man was not physically able to be a true contributor to the football game. The team came up with the idea of making this young man feel good. While many stories have been reported that tell of athletes bullying persons like this young man, this story shows great kindness. The team quarterback was on his way to score a touchdown when he took a knee at the 1-foot line. On the next play, the team gave the young man the football and helped him carry it into the end zone for a touchdown. Because the football team showed such regard for their friend, the whole school started treating him like a star. The team not only failed to bully, they actively worked to bring a smile to the face of someone who might in another place and time be a victim. The team outdid itself in showing honor to someone else. Paul tells us that genuine love does not lack zeal. Zeal is enthusiasm. Zeal does not reluctantly do something because God wants us to, but does it with energy, imagination, intelligence, and love. We should worship God and work for God with excitement or zeal. There's a wisdom saying that a job worth doing is worth doing well. In this light, I would paraphrase the saying to say a job worth doing is worth doing with energy and enthusiasm. As servants following the model of Christ, we should serve not half-heartedly, but zealously. When I think of zeal, I think of the Apostle Peter. Remember when Peter told Jesus that he could not allow Jesus, his Lord, to wash his feet? When Jesus said that Peter would have no part of him if he did not allow him to wash his feet? Peter enthusiastically suggested that Jesus wash Peter's hands and his head as well. Likewise, Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that when asked to go a mile, we should go two. This is an example of zealous service showing genuine love. Genuine love is willing to give more than what is asked without thinking what we will gain. Zeal is the opposite of being sluggish or lukewarm. In Revelations 3, 15 and 16, the angel says to the church at Laodicea, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. End quote. Genuine love is not half-hearted, tepid, or lukewarm. It's zealous. Paul tells us that genuine love is service-oriented. According to the NRSV, Paul writes, "Serve the Lord." However, some Greek manuscripts read, "Serve the time." That's not like serving time in prison. It's because the Greek word here is kurios for Lord, and for God's time is kairos, both which can be abbreviated KRS and can be easily mistaken for each other. Notice that I said God's time. The time which we measure our human lives in is chronos, like the word chronometer, another word for a watch. The time within which God works and within which the kingdom of the heavens work is kairos. Whether we translate the verse as serve the Lord or serve God's time, we are to grasp opportunities for service without concern about reward. This is what Jesus was demonstrating when he washed the disciples' feet. Paul goes on to say that genuine love perseveres in hope. The Christian knows that the loving God will keep God's promises. All too often we equate hope with wishful thinking. All too often we equate hope with wishful thinking, but Christian hope is the assurance that God will do what God has said God will do. God keeps God's promises. We trust that God will provide for His church. We hope that good things will happen at First Presbyterian Church. We are assured that good things will happen at First Presbyterian Church because we know that God protects and provides for the body of Christ in the world. How do we know this? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? End quote. Remember also what we said several weeks ago. And we kind of say this in the prayer of the people every Sunday, that all things work to good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. When we hope as Christians, we trust God to be God. We act as optimists despite all evidence to the contrary, because we trust God. And God has the end in God's hands. Paul recognizes this when he says we are to be patient in suffering. Or, as William Barclay translates it, we are to meet tribulation with triumphant fortitude. Being a Christian who lives in genuine love does not mean we won't experience suffering. It means that the God who suffered for us on the cross knows suffering and suffers with us. Why God allows suffering is one of the great mysteries of God. What we do know is that suffering will end. How we choose to deal with our suffering is up to us. William Barclay quotes an anonymous person as saying to a gallant sufferer, "Suffering colors all life, doesn't it?" To which the gallant sufferer responded, "Yes, it does. But I propose to choose the color." When we are young, we think we're bulletproof. As we age and experience suffering, one result can be a sense of humility, which shows us that the world is not all about us. Suffering can make us realize that we are indeed part of this world and not immune from trials and tribulations that others experience. This sense of humility can allow us to be more loving, because we are not as self-centered and we are connected with those who suffer. We can better understand the one who showed us the greatest love possible by willingly suffering for us. We can better understand those whom God would have us serve. This does not mean we should seek suffering, inflict suffering, or tolerate those who inflict suffering. This means that God can and does work for good, even in intolerable circumstances. So, how can we show genuine love when we do not have the strength? Paul says that we should persevere in prayer. We cannot explore all aspects of prayer here today, but I would like to reiterate a few things that I've said before about prayer. Prayer is practicing the presence of God. Prayer means that we are constantly aware that we're in the presence of God and that God is there to strengthen us, even when we do not know how we are going to go on. I believe this is what Paul means when he says in Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. And remember also that God, through the Holy Spirit, prays for us, even when we cannot seem to find the words or do not even know what to ask. I encourage you to find fortitude, that is strength, in prayer, by intentionally seeking God wherever and whenever you are throughout every day of your life. That prayer can be as simple as the moment of silence where you consent to God's presence and acknowledge God's presence with you, releasing your cares into God's hands, trusting that God knows what to do with your concerns, even when you cannot find the words to express them. Finally, Paul ends the chapter with an admonition to contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers, together with a paragraph that explains what kind of radical hospitality he's talking about. A paragraph that sounds like a quote from the Sermon on the Mount. Paul is saying that being a Christian who shows genuine love is being someone who takes seriously the greatest commandment. That is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God and loving neighbor are wrapped up together. We love God by loving those whom God loves. We love God by serving the church. Those people are saints, meaning those people who are set aside for God's purpose. That is all of us. We also love God when we serve the stranger and those who are seemingly unlovable. As Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me." The hearers of these words could not identify when they'd done these things. And Jesus explained that when they did these things for others, they did them for Jesus. In closing, I challenge you to explore what it means to show genuine love in your life. I challenge you to refer often to Romans 12 and let the world know that you are a Christian by your love. Amen.